It's certainly good to be with you this evening. As you know, it was a very, very beautiful day. I know all of us probably enjoyed the sunshine. I went for a walk this afternoon, and it just felt so good to feel the sun shining down upon you. We certainly love this time of the year. It's just a beautiful time of the year. We're grateful for the wonderful rain that we've received and the opportunity that we have again to be here tonight, to be able to have fellowship, to be able to worship our God is certainly a privilege. It's something that we should be looking forward to. As it's been mentioned this morning, we have several people that are out. I have a note up here that Joyce Lida is feeling better, but we certainly need to keep her in our prayers. We're glad that our sister heals with us tonight. It's certainly good to be with the brethren, and I hope we always cherish these moments. Well, this evening we are picking up where we left off last week, and I really want to get into our lesson because there are several more points that I want us to consider, but we are looking at God's Word, and from God's Word we're noticing those things that we can be confident in. We talked about the importance of confidence, and we're not talking about being confident in ourselves. We're talking about being confident in our God. And we notice that through confidence, we receive strength from Isaiah chapter 30, verse number 15. The strength that we're talking about is the strength that helps us through this life, that builds us up, that allows us or puts us really in a position to face the challenges of this life. And all of us in here need that type of strength, that type of encouragement, and we can find that strength, that encouragement through confidence. We noticed this morning that we can be confident that our God exists, and we noticed how that truth can strengthen us. Our God is alive. We notice the evidence that points to His existence. We also notice that we can be confident in God's inspired Word. That's why geographically, scientifically, historically, the Bible is accurate. Because holy men of God, as we noted this morning, spake as they were being moved or guided by the Holy Spirit. And then we notice the last point in our lesson. We can be confident that God loves mankind. God has always sought mankind's best interest. And it's that love that God has for mankind that has motivated Him to seek our best interest. Well, we have about four more points that we want to consider, and you'll notice that all of these points come from God's Word. As we think about our next point, we can be confident that Jesus Christ came to this earth. That's really what the Bible is all about. In fact, if you were to look at the Old Testament, you can summarize those 39 books by saying that Christ is coming. Really, when you go back to Genesis chapter 3, after sin entered the world, God made it clear to Satan that he had a plan that would ultimately destroy him. That's why the coming of Christ is so important. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we read about that promise. We read about the virgin birth. The seed of woman would crush the power of the devil. Notice that again, the seed of woman. The Bible talks about the virgin birth in Isaiah 7, verse 14. Jeremiah the prophet would speak about the new covenant, but he would also speak about the virgin birth. In Jeremiah 31, verse 22, he uses language like this, "Woman will compass man." Woman would go around man. What is Jeremiah speaking of? He's speaking of the virgin birth. He is speaking of that seed promise that God made long ago. God never lost sight of that. And so that's why as we study the Old Testament, we read about the coming of Christ. In fact, in Micah chapter 5, verse number 2, we see a messianic prophecy that tells us where Jesus would be born. He would be born in Bethlehem of Judea. How do we know that? Because of Old Testament prophecy. Christ is coming. When we read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we see that He came. In fact, we see in Matthew 1 verse 21, the angel of the Lord showing how all of these Old Testament prophecies would be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But the Bible tells us why He came. And I want to look at a couple of passages. If you would, turn over to Galatians chapter 4. And we'll just look at a couple of passages together. But in Galatians chapter 4, verse number 4, familiar verse. And it really ties everything that we said concerning those passages in the Old Testament together. In Galatians 4, verse 4, when the fullness of time was come, at the right time, Paul says, notice, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. We learn in John chapter 1, 1 through 14, that the Word became flesh. Again, the Word became flesh. God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Here's the reason why. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Earlier in Galatians chapter 3, Paul makes the point, if we're in Christ, then we are of Abraham's seed. And so the Jews needed salvation. We need salvation. That's one of the reasons why Jesus Christ came. He came to redeem those that were under the old law. Do you realize as you think about the cross of Christ, the blood of Christ flowed backwards? The blood of Christ perfected all of those Old Testament sacrifices. And Paul deals with this in Romans chapter 3, verse 24 and 25. How the blood of Christ perfected those Old Testament sacrifices. And we see why it was necessary for Jesus Christ to come to this earth, to redeem those that were under the old law. Now, if you would, turn over to the book of Philippians. As you think about Christ coming to this earth, we see from Philippians chapter 2 that He emptied Himself of His equality with the Father. You see, before the Word was made flesh, before Jesus Christ came to this earth, He was equal with the Father, that is, in rank. But He was willing to give that up, and we see this in Philippians 2, verse number 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But listen to what he says, verse 7, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus came to this earth to provide that atoning sacrifice on the cross for our sins. The just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. 1 Peter 3, verse number 18. We can be confident that Jesus Christ came to this earth. And we can be confident as we study the Scriptures why He came to this earth. Let me give you another example. If you would, turn over to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. In Hebrews chapter 2, the writer here in Hebrews chapter 2 is going to talk about this very subject, concerning Jesus Christ being the captain of our salvation, concerning Jesus Christ who by the grace of God tasted death for every person, Hebrews 2, verse number 19. But read with me verse number 14. For as much then as children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Again, Jesus Christ came to this earth to destroy the power of the devil. Jesus would proclaim in Revelation 1 verse 18, I am He that was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore and have the keys of hell and death. Jesus Christ, again, came to this earth to provide Himself that perfect sacrifice, that atoning sacrifice to deliver us from the power of the devil. We can be confident that He came. We can also be confident that He is going to come again. In fact, since you're in the book of Hebrews, I'll make this easy. Look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 28. Hebrews 9, verse 28. Christ once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. We might put it like this. As we study the Old Testament, we learn that Christ is coming. As we study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we learn that He came. But as we study the book of Acts all the way through the book of Revelation, we learn that He's going to come again. Again, verse 28 says He's going to come a second time. Not to offer a sacrifice, but He's going to come a second time, according to 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 24, to deliver the church, the kingdom, the people of God to the Father. We can be confident that He is going to come again. As you study the book of 1 Thessalonians, you'll notice as you read those five chapters, at the end of every chapter, the Apostle Paul is going to talk about the second coming of Jesus Christ. And the second coming of Christ is something that we should be prepared for. Think about it. We're confident that He is going to come, but are we confident that we are ready for Him to come? You see, that's the application of what we're talking about. Are we confident that we are ready for Him to come? Well, we need to be ready, and we can be ready. If you would, turn over to the book of 1 John chapter 2. And as you're turning over to the book of 1 John chapter 2, we see that the Apostle John is talking about this confidence. He's talking about this assurance that we can have in Christ. This assurance that we can have when the Word of God is abiding in us. And I want you to focus in on the language that we're using in this lesson, because you're going to see the word confidence in this verse. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse number 28. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. Listen, we can have confidence that we are ready. In fact, the way we live our lives should really welcome Jesus Christ to come back. Let's be ready. Let's be confident that we are ready, and we can be confident. Remember, through confidence, we gain strength. And we certainly need to grow in our confidence as we think about the return of Christ, because Christ may return at any moment. And how we live our lives here upon this earth determines where we will spend eternity. As you read the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew chapter 25, we see that 5 were prepared, 5 were unprepared. Those who were unprepared, again, were knocking on the door. We don't want to be like the five virgins that were unprepared when the bridegroom came. But if we are faithful to God, if the Word of God is abiding in us, if we are seeking the kingdom first in our lives, again, we can welcome that day. We can hasten that day. We can be confident that when He returns, that we will be gathered with the people of God. We're actually going to have a point here in just a few minutes along those lines. But we can be confident that Christ came, and we can be confident that Christ is coming again. We can also be confident as we look at the Scriptures that God wants us to be saved. You know, as you look at the way people live their lives, as you read books, as you look at what's in the newspaper, as you listen what's on TV, so many people, I believe, misunderstand who God is and what God desires. But you know, when I study the Bible and when I look at the children of Israel, the children of Israel made statements like we see in Deuteronomy 1, God hates us. God brought us out of Egypt to destroy us. The problem was, is their concept of God wasn't right. But when we turn to the Scriptures, we see that our concept of who God is improves as we study the Scriptures. And one of the things that we learn from the Scriptures, from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, God wants every person to be saved. God wants all of mankind to be saved. But I would add to that, He wants every person. In Ezekiel chapter 33, verse number 11, God says to His people, "As I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked would turn from their ways and live." And then God asked the question, "Why will you die, O house of Israel?" People need to know that about God. He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God doesn't look forward to punishing people. He doesn't look forward having to pour out His wrath upon people. As I think about the Scriptures and what the Scriptures reveal about God, you don't force God to love you. He loves you. But I believe we could say we force Him, though, to punish us. We force Him to pour out His wrath. He has to because of who He is. What He wants, though, is for every person to be saved. Here's another verse that you can jot down. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, we learn that the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. Again, not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. I believe the truth is there as you study the Scriptures. That is, God wants us to be saved. Study the parables that you find in Luke chapter 15. The parable of the lost sheep. The parable of the lost coin. The parable of the prodigal son. And you will come to that same conclusion every time. God doesn't want man to be perished. God doesn't want mankind to be damned. He wants mankind to be saved. He wants mankind to go to heaven. And we can be confident that God wants mankind to be saved. As you think about this next point, you'll notice that this next point really works hand in hand with this last point. We can be confident that God will forgive us. You see, we learn in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12, that if we will meet His terms of pardon, He's promised to forgive us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, if we meet His terms of pardon. And His terms of pardon, His terms for forgiveness are found in the New Testament. For those who have never obeyed the gospel, we realize for those individuals that gospel obedience is necessary. One must obey God's plan of salvation in order for their sins to be washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. Paul would say in Romans 1 verse number 16, the gospel is God's power unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, that is written, the just shall live by faith. The gospel reveals that plan of salvation that makes one right with God. As you go through the book of Acts, a book of conversions, you see what people did in order to receive that forgiveness, that initial forgiveness. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, after those individuals heard the gospel, we see that there was a great number in that audience that was pricked in their heart and asked, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. You be baptized into Jesus Christ in order to be forgiven of your sins. Again, God's plan of salvation. We hear the gospel. In hearing the gospel, we unite it with faith. We repent of our sins. We confess the precious name of Christ. And then one is baptized into Christ. As I said, God's terms of pardon are found in the New Testament. We can be confident that when a person obeys the gospel, it doesn't matter who they are, it doesn't matter what they've done, when a person meets God's terms of pardon, God has promised to forgive that person. I love the Old Testament because of the picture language that we see many times in the Old Testament. And as I think about forgiveness, there's a beautiful word picture in Micah 7, verse number 19, where God is speaking about forgiveness, about forgiving His people. And He says their sins are cast into the depths of the sea. I love that word picture. As I think about our sins being washed away, being cast away into the depths of the sea, that is, our sins are forgiven. Our sins have been removed. We learn in Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But you know, as we think about forgiveness, we've just talked about initial obedience to the gospel. We've simply talked about God's first law of pardon. You see, when we turn to the New Testament, we also learn about God's second law of pardon. God's first law of pardon is the plan of salvation. God's second law of pardon is recorded in the book of 1 John. And listen to what the Apostle John says as the Apostle John is speaking about God's second law of pardon. In other words, once a person is baptized into Christ, contacting the blood, having their sins washed away, when that Christian transgresses God's will, that Christian doesn't have to be immersed again. Doesn't have to be baptized again. Now I realize we look upon that and we kind of smile. Do you realize that I had an individual that obeyed the gospel and asked me that question about a week after he was baptized? He said some things. He was challenged with the tongue and he said some things that week that weren't right, and he wanted God to forgive him, and he was ready to be baptized again. He told me, Clay, I think I need to be baptized again. I stumbled this week, and I sat him down and we talked about 1 John. Now, we talked about 1 John already, but I had to remind him about 1 John. You see, what he was looking for was confidence. And that's what we're talking about. We can be confident that when we meet God's terms of pardon, that God will forgive us. Now, the Apostle John is writing to Christians, and listen to what the Apostle John says, and I'm going to pick it up in verse number 6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie. And I like the New King James. We do not practice the truth. Okay? If we say that we have fellowship, but if we're walking in darkness, the Apostle John says we're not walking in the truth. But if we walk in the light, what does it mean to walk in the light? Go back to verse 6. It means, again, to obey the truth of God's Word, right? If we're walking in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. It's conditional. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, listen to it, He, that is, God is faithful and just to, here it is, forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him, God, a liar, and His Word is not in us. If His Word is abiding in us, again, we're going to walk in the light, talking about our lifestyle. We're going to strive to be learning about God, putting God first, doing our best to make good choices. But occasionally, we're going to make a bad choice. Occasionally, we'll find ourselves stumbling, but we realize that as we're walking in the light, as we're confessing our sins, the blood of Jesus Christ continually washes away our sins. In Proverbs 24, verse 16, Solomon says, little William reminded me of this verse today. Solomon says, a just man will fall 7 times. But he gets back up. And you watch little William walking around. He's falling down and he gets back up. Well, really that describes the nature of Christianity. There are things that cause us to stumble because we understand the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. We realize that sometimes temptation can have a stronghold on us and we give into temptation. God wants us to know that He'll forgive us. And we can be confident, again, that when we meet His terms of pardon that are found here in the New Testament, He stands ready to forgive. In fact, we learn in Psalm 86, verse 5, that He is ready to forgive. He stands ready, willing to forgive us. And He's given us everything necessary in order to be forgiven of our sins. Oh, we can be confident as we turn to God's Word that Christ came to this earth, that He's coming again. We can be confident that God wants mankind to be saved. We can be confident that God stands ready to forgive us. If you would, turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Notice our next point. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, for which cause we faint not, but though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Our light affliction, Paul says, is but for a moment. He says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Why, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We can be confident, dear friends, that the trials that we face in this life are for only a short period of time. I like how Paul describes affliction, hardship. In view of eternity, he says light affliction. Yet when you look at some of his affliction, when you look at some of the things that he faced being a Christian, the persecution, the trials, the hardship that he faced, again, he viewed those things as light affliction. Things that are only for a moment. You know where Paul's mind was. You know, Paul, as he went through hardships of this life, he was thinking about heaven. He was thinking about something that would be much greater, it would be much better, that gave him the motivation to view affliction as a light and temporary thing. We can be confident that whatever trial we are facing here in this life, it's only for a short period of time. And we can be confident that if we understand the purpose of trials, as we've been talking about in the book of James, those trials indeed will make us stronger. And those trials indeed will prepare us for heaven. This is the last point that we will be looking at tonight. You see, we can be confident that there is a place called heaven. And there are two verses that I want to share with you, and then the lesson will be yours. If you would, turn over to John chapter 14. And I love John 14, 1 through 4. Many times at a funeral, I'll quote John 14, 1 through 4. Many times as I'm going through life and I'm struggling with this or that, I'll think about John 14, 1 through 4. And again, as we're thinking about this tonight, we can be confident that there is a better place for us in the future. We can be confident that there is a place called heaven. We've been talking a lot about the book of Hebrews, and we learn in Hebrews chapter 10 verse 16, those who died faithfully to God were looking for a better country. They were looking for a heavenly country. And we can be confident that there is a better country, that there is a place called heaven. Jesus said in verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me." He says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." You see, from 2 Peter chapter 3, we learn that when Christ comes again, this earth and everything on this earth is going to be burned up. It's going to be burned up. But those who are faithful to God, again, they will be ushered into a better place. And as you think about heaven, you realize that we can be confident that on that day there will be a reunion, a spiritual reunion. The second verse that I want to share with you tonight is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I want to read these verses, and I want you to think about that spiritual reunion. All of us in here, I'm convinced, I'm pretty sure, all of us in here have lost a loved one that was very, very dear to us, who passed away faithfully to God. You see, we can be confident that if we're faithful, we'll see them again. And we'll be with those of the like precious faith. Again, speaking about that spiritual reunion, look at what Paul says here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse number 13. "But I would have you to be, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus," listen to it, "will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them." There's the reunion I'm talking about. "Shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Dear brethren, we can be confident that there is a place called heaven. And we can be confident that on that day of judgment, there will be a spiritual reunion of the faithful. Do you realize, as we think about heaven, heaven gives us so much motivation to live life for our great God. And I hope this evening all of us are encouraged to want to live for God, to be faithful, to be confident in the things that we find in God's Word. And each one of these points that we find in God's Word can make us stronger. I hope you will take all of the points that we talked about this morning and even this evening and add to the points. I promise you there is more that we can say. Add to those points and you will find that those points that we find from God's Word, those things that we can be confident in, will strengthen us and the most holy faith. Tonight, if we can help you spiritually speaking with anything, please come right now as we stand and as we sing.